Jeremy has him or not.
All right, this morning we're going to be picking up exactly where we've left off. And we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 this morning. Because we are at Calvary. And Calvary's like going verse by verse. What is so good about that is you kind of know where the pastor's going week to week. It is a good thing for the pastor as well, because it drives me to read the Bible and to study and to be prepared. But it also, it's easier to teach through the Bible than it is to come up with some interesting subject matter to keep you interested. And so often people desire to know the Word of God. And it is the hope and prayer of this church that we make disciples that just don't know Jesus Christ, but can also share Jesus Christ effectively because you have been thoroughly equipped. That is the hope and prayer for this church, is that we can see people equipped to be that mission-filled worker out there, be it to Africa or Asia or even to Tawakoni or Kaufman or Terrell or next door or wherever it might be, that you might truly, truly know where the Lord is going to be using you. Now, let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless us as we go through your beautiful word, your perfect word. And we ask you to bless us, to prepare our hearts for the receiving of this beautiful word of yours, that we might grow and that we might mature and that we might truly, truly know the spirit of your heart, Lord, that you desire for your church. In the name of Jesus, we bless you, Lord. Amen. Okay, we started last week. We did chapter 11. This week we're in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. And we're starting in verse 1. And it says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." There is a need for the church to be knowledgeable, and probably where they struggle the most is in understanding the reason why we have the gifts of the Spirit. Why are there gifts of the Spirit? And how do they exist in the church? And how are they to be used? And how are they not to be misused? We have to understand kind of where all of this came about. And we know that in Acts chapter 1, and you're welcome to turn there if you want to, we know that when Jesus completed his earthly ministry, after the resurrection, he was on the earth for 40 days. We know that he taught his disciples. He instructed them in the fullness of the scriptures. He revealed the scripture to them during that time. And they worshiped him. They believed on him. They were saved. They were knowing he was their Savior. But if you look at Acts chapter 1 and go to verse 4. It says, "And being assembled together," where were they? They were in Jerusalem. And look what it says. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." We know that Pentecost took place 10 days after Jesus had ascended into heaven. Verse 6 says, "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive, look what it says, power. That's the word dunamis. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, out toward what? Samaria, and then as far as Coffin County, into the ends of the world. Is that cool? Now, they all believed in Jesus. They were saved. They were trusting in the resurrected Lord. Yet the Lord said, I don't want you going out and taking the gospel just yet. I want you to tarry, to wait, it says, in Jerusalem. What for? He said, so that you might be baptized as John had said you would be baptized, not with water, but with fire, a spiritual fire, that you might receive what? Power. And this is not all saying that you're going to receive just crazy superpowers. A lot of the power they received was very subtle, and it was soft, and it was gentle, and in some things were very bold. Now, when we talk about the gifts of the Spirit, we have to kind of understand how important it is for the gifts. They didn't go out and take the gospel just yet. But did you know the moment they did receive these gifts, and they were empowered to do so, they started telling people about Jesus. And we know Jesus Christ is our Savior. I get saved, and guess what? The Holy Spirit's involved. The Holy Spirit's active. He does that. But there's more than just salvation. Salvation is your relationship into a relationship with Jesus. I mean, you're going to have that introduction where you go from a sinner who is lost and dead in your sins to one who has been made alive, and you are now part of the family of God. You have a relationship change. Before, you were a slave to sin. Now you are a soldier and a slave and a bonds servant to Jesus Christ. You switch sides because the Holy Spirit has led you. And so often the church gets saved, but the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be really working that much with people. Most of the church is this way. 20% of the body of Christ are active and thrilled and can't wait to do stuff, and 80% sit and watch. It lines up with what Billy Graham said. Billy Graham said he thought greater than 60 to 70% of the body of Christ that go actively to church don't really truly know their Savior. Never really were saved, perhaps. Is that true? Is that possible? Is it possible? Well, I think sometimes there are people who truly believe they were saved because they filled out a card. There's people who believe they were really saved because they went down front and said a prayer, that someone handed them a card and said, read the prayer. But they didn't really have a sincere conversion. They didn't know what they were being saved from. They didn't know their condition. They perhaps didn't even confess their sins and even regret their sins. And then Christians, people that are in church, let's say that, they struggle with sins. Sins seem to rule and dominate their life, and they wonder why. It could be that they never were saved. I don't know. You have to look at the fruit tree to determine the fruit. You know, you have to judge it. You have to look at it. You have to inquire. You have to watch. Jesus said you will know them by their what? Their fruit. You know, that's true. Their fruit. But outside of just being saved, for those who are saved, great manifestations of gifts are evident often. And I want to start out with a verse here. It's Luke chapter 11, starting 11 through 13. That's Luke 11, 11 through 13. And it says, and if you have a son who comes to you and asks for bread, you are not going to give him a stone. If he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a scorpion. Or if he asks for an egg, you're not going to give him a serpent. If you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? So, you need to ask God to fill your heart with gifts of the Spirit, that you might be thoroughly equipped to leave Jerusalem and go to the far reaches of the world. So often, we get saved, we have a relationship, that's great, but we don't have the equipment or the training or the power to do the things that our hearts desire. And so often, pastors automatically assume you're going to receive all the Holy Spirit you'll ever, ever need when you are saved. Well, for your salvation, you do. But how about the equipping? They didn't leave Jerusalem. They were saved. They were worshiping the saved Savior. They were worshiping him. And gifts are amazing. And some churches downplay the gifts, and some churches exaggerate the gifts and make them more than they're supposed to be. And then some almost frown on the use of the gifts. And they even sometimes to a point will say, well, have you been to seminary? Well, no. But I feel the Lord wants to lead me to do something. He wants me to do this. Well, have you been trained? Well, no, but the Lord has put on my heart to do it. So often, many good people are told not to do something great. They're held back. And they're held back for the number one reason, fear of failing or letting someone down. How many times do you think Peter blamed himself for his weakness that night when the Lord had gone through the passion where he was being tormented and questioned and slapped around and mistreated, and Peter denied him three times? Isn't it nice the Lord met him on that beach a few days later and just said, hey, Peter, come on. Do you really love me? Isn't that great? God loves, and he loves those that are his, that have given their hearts to him. Give your heart to him, but then also give your life to him. And say, Lord, it's your life. Will you please equip me that I might be thoroughly equipped to go out and do the things? Do we ever wonder why the church comes across a bit anemic these years? Why the churches are dying faster and faster? Count the teenagers in the room, please. Zero. Count the children in the nursery. Zero. Note the gray hair, except for the ladies that have boxes in their bathrooms, right? Or go to the beauty shop. But count the gray-haired people in churches. We need to be thoroughly equipped and thoroughly trained and ready to go. And the Holy Spirit does it great. I'm going to go through a list of references here. Romans chapter 12, you will find there are a list of gifts there. Exhortation, gift of giving, gift of leadership, gift of mercy, prophecy, service, teaching. In 1 Corinthians that we're in today, chapter 12, administration, the gift of apostleship, the gift of discernment, the gift of faith. What? Gift of faith. Wow, we're going to cover that. Gift of healings, gift of helps, gift of knowledge, gift of miracles, prophecy, teaching, tongues interpretation, wisdom. Ephesians chapter 4, apostle, evangelism, gift of being a pastor, an elder, a bishop, gift of teaching. And then there's a mixture of things that you'll see. There's gift of celibacy, where people have been given a special gift to be satisfied in their singleness. Gift of hospitality. There's even a gift of martyrdom, where people can have that special gift of laying down their life if necessary. There's the gift of the missionary. And then there's a rare one. A gift of poverty. Voluntary poverty. To be willing to be poor so that you might help others. That is a special gift. It takes a special person, but it takes a special God to give that ability. There are people who actually hold back certain things from the Lord when the Lord is saying, I want you to give that away. And they don't have that spiritual strength to do it, but if God gave them the gift of that faithfulness to do so, they would. There are many, many different gifts, and they're all to help us. Because guess what? Outside the walls of Jerusalem, it was dangerous. It was a vast, empty world full of idolatry, false religions. Sounds like what we're dealing with today. And the church has not been well equipped. I'm sorry. The church has not been well equipped. Let's begin. It says in verse 1, concerning the spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. And he goes on, he says, now I'm going to give you some examples here. He says, you know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb, I love that, your dumb idols, however you were led. And no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that makes us wonder. We know there were letters to the Corinthian church and to Paul prior to 1 Corinthians, but we don't have them, and they're mentioned here in 1 Corinthians, that there was other communication. But here is an allusion. Paul is addressing something. Someone has said that someone by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed. Guess what? Nobody who is truly saved, who truly has the living God living inside of them, who has the Holy Spirit within them, is ever, ever, ever going to accurse Jesus like that. Period. But Sally heard Jane mention someone named George who knew somebody's sister named Ellen said it. They overheard it. Or perhaps someone was speaking in tongues and then someone said, I could have sworn I heard that person speak that, because tongues was very common in the first century church. The second century church even. Even into the third century church. So he's saying, hey, don't believe it. Don't believe it. But then there are people who claim to be Christians. And there were people in that time frame that were claiming to be Christians. And they were like the Gnostics, who were twisting the gospel and using it for their own belief systems. There was the Judaizers, who were trying to tell people that they had to have a combination of both law and grace before they could be saved. They had to have circumcision, or their grace would be extinguished. But look what he says here to us in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are so many different gifts. And there are varieties on how those gifts blossom. One person may have the same gift as another person, but did you know it may manifest itself a little uniquely different? Maybe it's a little bit different over here. How does God do that? Perhaps God takes some of your skills, some of your talents, some of your creativity, some of the pain that you went through. Maybe you went through a different hardship. Maybe you came a different way. Maybe your salvation was soft and tender. Maybe another person's salvation was a fierce moment, a storm in life. He does not cookie cut his work in the lives of his people. I look around here And you're all different. You're all uniquely and wonderfully made by God. And He knows. He knows what to best works with you. He's not foreign to you. And oh, He glorifies when He sees you using the gifts. Using the gifts that God has given you is a form of worshiping Him and serving Him and acknowledging Him. But you feel that gift inside of you, whether it be a leadership gift, a hospitality gift, a gift of prayer, a gift of faith, a gift of encouragement, whatever it might be. If I brought out a Christmas present right out here and I said, I forgot to give it to you, tutor. I'm so sorry. I found it in the trunk of my car. I forgot to give it to him. It's all beautiful and it's all wrapped up. And he can see I'm so excited for him to open it. And he says, no problem, thanks. And he sets it to the side and he ignores it. That would hurt my feelings. It would hurt my feelings. Well, God has prepared gifts for you. They're prepared. But you know what the scariest thing in the world is asking for them? Because once you get it, then you got to use it. Who knows what it might be? You may say, Lord, I want gifts to do this. And he doesn't say no, but he might give you another gift that leads to using that other gift. He may train you with one, preparing you for another. He may help you. I used to stutter horribly where I could hardly be understood. Many years ago, he took that from me. I used to pray that he would. And he did. But I never knew why he took so long. I can appreciate now. But diversities of gift. And not one gift over on one side of the room or the other side of the room or in this group of people or that whatever is greater than the other. We have a wonderful mixture of gifts. The gifts are special because they're all given by the one same Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Parakletos, right? The one who comes to comfort us. The one who is going to make us able to do the mission. Jesus was not going to give you the mission to go into all the world, including your next door neighbor's house, or you're at the grocery store in the grocery line, or wherever it is, without equipping you. You say, well, I don't know what I'm going to say. He says in his words, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll give you the words, the utterances necessary to say. Just go up and say, hi, my name is George. How you doing? I like your dog. What is his name? Or, hey, that's a cool race car, man. That's a great car you got there on the back of that trailer. Or say, hey, is that a uniform? Are you a fireman? Or just whatever. Look at them. Just like Philip, man. The Lord said, hey, Phil, go up there to that guy's chariot and attach yourself to it. And he just says, sure, Lord. He goes up to this emissary, this very important person from the house of Candace out of Ethiopia, and he's like the treasurer. You know, he had all these guards and security forces around him, but he still went up and said, hey, what are you reading? He started a conversation because he was one of those that got filled with the Spirit, got filled with gifts. And guess what? I don't know I have that gift till I try something. You don't know. Don't be afraid. He's holding your hand. There are differences, it says in verse 5, there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Again, not all service of gifts is for evangelism. Sometimes you know how to bake some cookies, or sometimes you can change the oil. Or sometimes you just quietly sit with somebody who's really sorrowful. Or sometimes you can just be a friend. Or sometimes you can pray for somebody. or sometime you can carry some of their burdens, or maybe you're a giver, maybe you're able to help them overcome certain financial issues. Who knows what it might be? What has the Lord prepared you for? Isn't it amazing that He has everything worked out before we get there? There is a differences of ministries, but the same Lord. 6 says, and there are diversities of activities. Diversities of activities. Do not assume what the Lord will do with your capabilities. He can take you so much further. He can have you reach people that you've never ever dreamed you would reach. He can have you penetrate darkness where no light has ever gone before. There's so much out there that is so untouched right now. But it says on, he says, but it is the same God who works, look here, all in all. Glory unto glory. He works. Don't be afraid. In this church, we have a slogan or kind of a motto is that you have 100% permission to try and totally fall flat on your face. Just come to church a few more times and you'll see me mess up on a song like you've never seen. Well, I'll actually have to recruit somebody or beg y'all to help me get the song going because I can't remember how it goes. Even though I practice it, because I'm not really the one to do the music here. I'm still hoping there will be people come that will play these instruments. But He still uses me to do this music stuff. 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. The manifestation, meaning that it is clearly seen and it is not all about you. It is not about you, but it's for the benefit of others. All. You are not to brag about it. You are not to seek a special position in the church like I am the church's official X, Y, and Z, whatever gift you have. You are just but one part. One glorious, beautiful, awesome, useful, helpful part. Isn't it amazing? It goes on, it says, for profit of all. Profit of all. It goes on, it says in verse 8, for to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. What is the word of wisdom? Let me tell you what the word of wisdom is. The word of wisdom is not that you preach good. That's not the word of wisdom. An example of a word of wisdom is in the 6th chapter of the book of Acts. You see it demonstrated. What was going on was the Hellenistic believers in Christ were concerned that their widows were not receiving enough money. I mean, not enough money, but enough help, basically. Food, funding, whatever they needed to survive. And there was an uproar in the church. And a word of wisdom came to the apostles. A use of wisdom is the righteous use of knowledge. A word of wisdom. And they were able to tell the people, let's assemble, we're going to talk about this. And they said, look, it is not right for the apostles who are teaching the Word of God, who are trying to get the Word of God to spread beyond the walls of Jerusalem, to take it into Samaria, to take it into where? Into the outer reaches of the world. It's not right that we're feeding people and we're serving people. We need to get other people involved. It was a smart word of wisdom. And they chose out of these volunteers that they picked, 5 of them had Greek names, Hellenistic names. In other words, They empower these men to take care of the problems themselves. That's a word of wisdom. You know what really helps an old church is a word of wisdom. So the church doesn't get off on stuff that's not important. To be focused on the major things, not the minor things. It's so easy to get caught up in entanglements and disagreements. Remember, we're talking about a church that is not firing on all cylinders. This church is divided against itself. They're in argument against themselves. They're struggling against themselves. They're even taking each other to court. There was divisions among them, it said. But a word of wisdom is so needed in church today. You know, we should not be captivated by all the programs or overwhelmed where you actually run the church more like a giant corporation and you miss out on the koinonia of the body. The righteous love of the body. So important. It says, one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. To another, a word of knowledge through the Spirit. They're different. A word of knowledge. Peter was given that once. Jesus had asked his disciples, hey, who do the people say I am? And they said, oh, some people think you're a prophet, and some think that maybe you were John risen from the dead. And Jesus goes, well, who do you say I am? And a word of knowledge came to Peter. And he said, well, hey, you're the Christ. And Jesus said to him, that which you have said is not of yourself, but from your Father in heaven. A word of knowledge is sometimes you can encounter somebody and you may have the gift of this and you don't know it. Is that you sense something is not right. Sometimes it's discernment, but sometimes the Lord can put something that's even more so. That you can talk to that person exactly about the issue before they ever tell you what the issue is. There are people that have that gift. Can you imagine how good of a counselor they can be? They can see through all the heartache and all the fluff and all the other words and they can just get to the heart of the matter because God reveals that to them. A word of knowledge. A word of knowledge. So important. So needed. And it said, but all through the same Spirit. Here's another one. Verse 9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. Now, well, I came to my belief through faith. It is not by works, but it is a gift, it says, that I come to salvation by a gift. Of what? Faith. To believe. How wonderful that is. How wonderful that is. It's likened to that who does the healings. Because look where he says here. It says to one another, and it says to another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing. You know, sometimes it's not the one who's doing the praying who has the faith that someone can be healed. Jesus is walking along and he's being pressed by all these people. And there was a woman who had faith, who had a bleeding in her body for 12 years. And she reached into the crowd and said, if I can only touch the hem of his garment. Jesus felt the healing power leave his body and he claimed to his disciples, hey, who touched me? His disciples looked at him and said, Lord, everybody's touching you. And he said, no. One particular person did. And the woman came forward and confessed, and she was afraid. She thought she did something wrong. He said, oh, woman, sweet little woman. Oh. He didn't say, your works have made you whole. He said, your faith have made you whole. Sometimes it's not the individual who prays for the individual. And it may not even be the individual who is needing the prayer, and it may not be the one laying hands and praying for that person or anointing them with oil before the elders in a church, but it could be someone sitting out in the crowd who is witnessing and says, oh, I know God's going to heal George. I know someone's going to heal Emily. I know it. It's done. Praise God. That's not name it, claim it. That's not blabbing and grabbing. That's just acknowledging that God has put the faith in your heart to believe. You don't have evidence for it. It's invisible, don't you know? These attributes are so often invisible, it says. But it's true. Miraculous things happen. Look what else it says. It says not just healings by the same Spirit. 10 says, and to another the working of miracles. A miracle is a little bit different than a healing, even though a healing is miraculous. But a miracle sometimes can be something that is sometimes manifest itself in the physical world situations. It's like I've been looking for a new job. I've been hoping for a new job because I just needed a change. And I gave up looking. I stopped even issuing out resumes. And I had somebody just call me out of the blue. Said, hey, are you interested in a job? And I go for one interview. And halfway through the interview, he says, please come to work for me. So I did. Well, I'm in the process of it. That's a miracle. That was me giving up. I remember, this is so weird. I'm at work and I'm just overwhelmed and I'm just having a really bad day. And I'm like, I stopped for a second just enough to complain to God one more time. And I said, Lord, do you see what's going on here? Are you aware of what I'm going through? And then my phone went, and I went, oh, another problem. And I pick up the phone and it's this guy. I haven't talked to him in months. And he wants me to come talk to him about a job. I had a requirement for a job. I said, Lord, I'm sort of like Gideon with the fleece. I'm putting a test out there. I said, okay, it's got to have good insurance. I want to drive less. I need some more money if helpful. That would be helpful. Well, I get all those with this opportunity. Huh. Maybe it's a miracle. I think so. I just hope he gives me another miracle that I'm good enough to keep the job. Who knows? God works it all out, don't he? Yeah. Miracles. Miraculous things. Things that you can't explain. Things that you can't understand exactly how it works out. You just got to count it that God's working it out. It says to another, prophecy. Prophecy is very important. Paul said, hey, look, all these wonderful gifts. And when we get to chapter 14, we're going to cover it even more so. He says, look, you guys all have tongues. Okay, fine. But he goes, I wish all of you had prophecy. Prophecy is rare. But prophecy doesn't have to be some end of the world type of prophecy. It can be that something's about to happen that's going to be good. Sometimes it's prophecy about something that's going to be bumpy. Like a church senses, someone comes forward and says, the Lord put on my heart, we need to be really in prayer. Something is about to give us some difficulty. I don't know what it is. Some people can be very detailed and say, it's going to be this, this, and this. I don't know. But it says, for the elders to look on and to quietly judge it, to be certain on judging it. Because we don't want somebody coming in here and making up some kind of fruitcake stuff. Stuff that's not real. And here's the thing. Prophecies are usually positive, usually always positive. People say, well, what about the prophecies of people going through challenges? The word is they go through it. That's the positive. They didn't die under it. They didn't cease to exist. Prophecies of the church nowadays, people say, well, what about Revelation? Isn't it all really dark and gloomy and terrible? Not for the believer. Amen, right? Yeah. How about that? For the believer, every one of these prophecies in this book are great, man. Because we got a God who's going to carry us through them. So don't believe the prophecies of the doom and the glooms and it's all going to be ending. We're all going to die. Don't even worry about the coronavirus. It's going to happen. Whatever happens, happens. That stuff is out there. But here's the one I wished I had more of. Discernment of spirits. I have people call all the time. And they tell me about stuff. They want me to help them. Or God has called them to do this. And God has called them to do that. And we need to be on board. Or I've had people come through the church before that wanted to do things with the church. And I'm like, no, you know, let's not, you know. I've always been cautious. But there are those who have the ability to discern the spirits, the purposes of a person's heart. Some people, believe it or not, that go to church do not have the best intentions for the church. Some people have gone and made disasters of other churches, and now they're visiting you. I always approach new people in a heart of love and grace and hope for the best. But not just the pastor should have this gift of discernment of spirits. A. You all should have gifts of the Spirit, and some of you may have that gift more than others. I don't know. But you see the need for the gifts? You see how complex life can be? It goes on. It says, to another, different kinds of tongues. Guess what? There were different types of tongues. Tongues were both for the non-believer to believe. Remember, the first flow of the Spirit occurred there in Pentecost, where people believed. Some people say, well, the tongues are for prophecy. No. Tongues are clearly used for the praise of God. True tongues, when interpreted, will only exhibit and reveal praise to God. Every time you see the use of tongues in the Bible and explained as it's interpreted, it will say they were praising God. Right? The other type is a personal tongue, where a person may have a personal private prayer language because there is no interpretation. These are the things in the Bible. We read the Bible. I trust the Bible. We'll get into more on that when we're in 14. 14 would probably be there a couple weeks at least, going through what we see in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and especially around the use of tongues. I do not speak in tongues. I don't know anybody in this church that spoke in tongues. Someone might come in here that has a gift of tongues. But tongues are to be used primarily to lead those that do not believe into believing. Another use of the tongues would be a personal, private, to themselves prayer language. People say, well, what denominations support the praying in tongues or use of tongues? There's a variety, mostly Pentecostals. Mostly Pentecostals. Calvary Chapels do believe in the gift of tongues. We're a Calvary Chapel. But very few Calvary Chapels actually have anyone use that gift. People say, well, I have a problem with that. Well, the Baptists used to. But the Baptists have now lightened that up. The Southern Baptists now support the use of tongues, especially in the mission field. They used to exclude missionaries in the field that openly admitted that they spoke in tongues. They used to disqualify them, but they've changed that in the last few years. Since 2017, they're now comfortable with missionaries in the field use of tongues. Privately, what they would call as prayer language tongues. There's a variety within the denominations on the use of tongues. I've had people quit coming because we admit we know that there are tongues that exist. Are the tongues being used the same way they were in the first century? I don't know. I don't know for sure. But I do know, certainly, the prayer language private tongues do exist out there, where people are privately praying to God in a tongue that He has given them. Do I understand what that language is? No, I do not have the gift of interpretation. I don't. But I also read in the Bible where Paul says, do not forbid the speaking of tongues. People will say, then I'm a cessationist. A cessationist is where they said, well, even tongues shall pass away. And it says that when the perfect comes, there will no longer be a need for tongues. Now, some denominations will say, well, the King James Bible, when it came, was the perfect. But I read it in context as when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, there will no longer be a need for tongues. For all will understand all, for God, Christ will be an all in all. That's how I read it. We should not be a divided body over gifts of all things. But we should be understanding the diversity, as he says here, and the use of it. Someone might get frustrated with someone who has a gift of hospitality. Well, all the time I come into that church, that little lady comes up to me and asks me if I want coffee. I'm tired of that woman asking me if I want coffee. Well, that's her gift. Deal with it. She wants to ask you if you have coffee, or did you find the classroom you're looking for, or whatever. But the gifts are important. Verse 11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things. And look what he says, distributing to each one individually. As the pastor wills, no. As he wills. As he wills. He is preparing you. He has things in his storehouse of blessings laid up for you. Not just in heavenly realms when you get there, but even so now. We should not be a church that is so religiously squeaky that we fail to understand the flow of the Spirit and how he works in diverse ways. But let's be soft-hearted, open to the yielding, and understand there is more to this universe around us than what we see that is physical. For I believe the spiritual world is more real than even the world that we occupy now. Amen. And that there are spiritual forces about us that wish to topple us and crush us and take away from us all the important things. The Spirit is here for you. How often do we pray to the Holy Spirit? Oh, dear Holy Spirit, we ask you to just bless us. Often we say, oh, dear Father, and oh, thank you, Jesus. But isn't it strange we leave out the Holy Spirit? Christ said in his word that we are to speak to the Holy Spirit and that he will tell us the things of our heart. That he will instruct us. He is what? The comforter. He's how we're relating. The Holy Spirit is that. Jesus says, I can't even send the Holy Spirit till I now go there. There is an interrelationship there. He said, I can't even go any further till I go there. When I go there, I will send him. 10 days later, Jesus was a truth keeper. The Holy Spirit did come. And he didn't come to divide a church. He came to comfort it in hard times. To give it what? The skills and the gifts and the capabilities that we can overcome this world. For the gates of hell are not supposed to prevail. Meaning, we're not supposed to sit behind our own gates, but we are to go out and to penetrate the darkness and kick open gates that have been locked for centuries. But we cannot do it without these gifts. If you do it, it will not be a move of God. It will be a fleshly move, and it will not last the judgment. The judgment that is coming will burn away everything. Straw and hay and religious works and buildings and structures and universities, all the things will not make it. But the things that are empowered by His Spirit will. It is not of might, it is not of power, but it is of your Spirit, Lord Jesus. It is of your Spirit that we're going to be a church and that we're going to penetrate even the darkness that's around us. There are homes around us with families that are broken. We have to knock on the doors. We have to say hello to people. We have to know our neighbors. We have to love our neighbors even before they know us. We're going to close there next week. the pastor's picking up where? We're picking up in verse 12, exactly where I left off. You can read ahead, because we go verse by verse. On Wednesday night, we're in Daniel. We're going through Daniel. We started in Genesis, and we're moving forward in the Old Testament. And we're going to continue doing so. I love the Word of God, don't you?
Amen.
It is to be read practically. It is to be taught simply. And that you are to become what? You are to become theologians in the Word of God. Studiers of God. That's what you're called to do. And you're not going to get there unless we go through the Word of God verse by verse. I'm not going to get there unless I go verse by verse. And then when I finish it, I'm going to do it again and again and again till I'm dead. Or with Jesus. Amen? That's what we're going to do. Heavenly Father, it is nice that you love us so much, that you have prepared all things for us. You've prepared us a salvation through your beautiful Son, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we praise you and we honor you. Even though we don't mention your name enough when we're praying, we mean that we know you and we love you. And we desire for you to have your way in our life and help us grow. We desire the diversity of your gifts to be poured out on this body, to empower people to do the things that they're called to do, to empower them to overcome the hardships in their own life and to then be servants to help others. Lord, give us your blessings this morning and all your gifts, and let us approach them things, those wonderful gifts, Lord, in a balance, in a healthy balance. In the name of Jesus, we praise you, Lord. Amen. All right.